division within the church is not good.
No, and it's always the work of the evil one.
Yes.
No matter what form that division comes in. I mean, this could be it went from a health issue to an economic issue to a political, an issue that could be politicized and has been politicized. But when it starts seeping into dividing the Christian community, that's always the work of the evil one. Peace and blessings. My name is Khalil Hattar.
I'm Chris Ziegelhofer.
I'm Father Sammy Mileta.
And this is the Catholic Life Podcast, where we're discussing pretty much anything and everything under the sun through the eyes and heart of the Catholic faith. Today on the podcast, we've got a newcomer, Chris. You for sure recognize Father from previous shows. Chris, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Khalil. Yeah, it was an honor to be picked to be in the podcast.
Well, it's an honor to have you.
Pretty exciting. It's like a real movie set here. People at home could see. We have cameras everywhere, and it's pretty cool.
How does that make you feel?
I feel like a movie star, actually. Really? Or at least a radio show host.
Or a news reporter or something.
Right.
Yeah. Em and Jack, you guys are going to be watching this. You guys have to peg Mom down a little bit when she gets home.
Me and Jack will have a lot to say about it, I'm sure. Yeah. Probably not much of it positive.
You embarrassed us.
Exactly.
Well, we're happy to have you.
Thank you.
So today we're talking about kind of a hot button thing for us.
Yeah.
For those who've been joining the podcast, who've been following along, thank you for being a fan and follower. We appreciate your support. For those of you new to the show, Catholic Life Podcast is actually brought to you by SJ Plus, which is a ministry of St. John the Evangelist Parish in St. John, Indiana. So Father Sammy is our pastor. Chris is actually on staff as our HR coordinator. I'm on staff as well. So while we deal with topical conversation here on the podcast, we will from time to time dive into some of the things that are affecting and impacting us as a parish as well. And forefront in our minds is not only COVID, which is on everyone's mind, but how do we as a parish navigate these waters? So the COVID conundrum, how do you guys feel about that?
That's how it feels. Like,
yeah, I know.
I mean, it's just so complex, don't you think? I mean, it's so, what makes it so complex is it just seems like it's a moving target.
Yeah.
It's
yes.
Like you're told one thing this day, you're told another thing that day. One expert says this, another expert says that. And in terms of what goes on with me is I get emails from physicians who say you need to do these things because, you know, they're seeing stuff happen. Mm-hmm. And
these are men, women that we trust and respect. Right. And, I mean, they're competent in their field.
Oh, yeah. And reasonable.
It's reasonable.
Reasonable. And then on the other hand, I also get emails from people who are in the science field who are saying
researchers and
just like saying, no, this is ridiculous. You don't have to do these things. And this is all hyped up. And then I get emails from people who it's kind of more political, that they're upset because the constitutional rights are being violated. They don't like being told what to do, mm-hmm. you know. And I get each and every one of those. Mm-hmm. I don't necessarily agree 100% with everybody, mm-hmm. but I get it.
Yeah.
But getting it and then having the pressure to make a decision.
Sure. You're kind of standing in the middle of a whirlwind here.
Yeah, right. It's just trying to. I mean, I've been praying for the wisdom of Solomon to know what to do, how to handle it. Because no matter which way you go, because it becomes so politicized.
Right. Mm-hmm. It almost
and that's
feels
unfortunate
like
because it's such an important issue, and it's a health issue that's not only impacting people on that level, but economically. I mean, as a church, we haven't been open for 9 going on 10 weeks now.
Yeah.
So we really don't want it to become something that's politically polemic.
Right, mm-hmm. right. And sometimes it even feels like if you ask a question or you question data, you're kind of told, well, that's what the experts say. But then you're frustrated because the experts have been wrong. And, you know, you just really are so confused. I think there's just so much confusion and frustration.
That's what I think it is. I think I just did the update. And one of the things I said in the update was there's more that we don't know about this than we do know.
Yeah, that's true.
And so one expert says this, another expert says that. It's very, very confusing. And so how do you proceed in that kind of situation? I mean, I watched a YouTube video today from a doctor who's basically, I mean, he went into great detail explaining the COVID virus and the purpose of viruses, how they want to reproduce themselves and all that stuff. But the end of that, the gist of that was, you just better get used to this.
Yeah.
Because the vaccine
people are saying
really,
this is the new normal.
Yeah, exactly. But then I say, well, what's going to happen? I mean, we can't go on living like this for much longer, in my opinion. I mean, his point was, we accept the fact that 20 to 80,000 people a year die from the flu. Mm-hmm. We accept that.
And that's just the flu.
That's
just,
we're not talking with the vaccine,
yeah.
even.
Yeah. So in terms of what we're going to do, there's a couple points that I think we want to make. There are opinions extreme over here, extreme over there, and everything in between. And everyone is pretty confident that they're right. And they can also cite this expert or that expert. But here's a fact, folks. And believe me, I know this. No matter how much you think you're right, you can always be wrong.
Did he look at me when he said that? No, I feel he did.
No, I didn't. It was just that dramatic pause. I turned around. Okay. It's so weird looking at a camera.
I'm not sure which one but I'm we could be, supposed
you
to
could
look
be,
at.
You can be wrong. And if you're wrong about something, it doesn't matter. So what? But in this case, you could be wrong about somebody else's life or your life. Mm-hmm. You know, this COVID virus is a little bit different than certainly like the cold virus or even the flu virus. I mean, its incubation period is extremely long. Mm-hmm. And so you can have this inside you for days before any symptoms show up.
And if symptoms show up, right? They say asymptomatic are the ones that probably the majority of people are asymptomatic, but then you might spread it to somebody who's not going to receive it well and who might present symptoms that could be life-threatening.
And I think, I was just going to say, I think one of the really difficult things too is that, and I've talked to other people too, you vacillate daily, hourly, almost on how you feel about it. You know, I'll look at the Lake County statistics. And for instance, I live in Schererville, like 155 cases and 5 deaths. And then I think, well, how many people live in Schererville? Yeah. Thousands and thousands. Yeah. Like, that's not many people. But then on the other hand, then I think of my mom, or I think of father, or I think of some of the people in our parish that are very sick, and then you're like, oh, but then what if they got it? So I mean, I think you just vacillate between thinking this is not such a big deal, overblown.
So you feel like you have a sense of responsibility then?
I do, on one hand, but then on the other hand, I think, are we overblowing it and back and forth all day long?
I think that's very, very, very natural. I think that we look at something like this, well, that's too bad, until you find out your mom's in the hospital for it.
Right. Yeah,
then it becomes like, oh my gosh.
Why didn't we?
Why didn't we do this?
Right,
you know?
Right.
And then I think also it's very natural, this fluctuation, because, you know, it's not, we're healthy right now. Everything is okay right now. And I think also we don't want this to be bad.
Right.
We don't want to believe how bad this might be. And so that influences how we go about thinking about this.
Right, right.
And so I think that it's very hard to put this in perspective in a reasonable sort of way, that you don't err one way or the other way. And so in my opinion, it's just better to be safe than sorry. I'm just going to...
And what are you missing out if you take that perspective?
You know, let's face it. It's not pleasant wearing a mask, but it's not the end of the world either.
No.
Sure. I mean, it's not like we're asking you to nail yourself to a cross 3 times a day. Mm-hmm. It's like, put the mask on and
go about your whatever
you're
going to do.
Did you think I was going to say a bad word?
I was starting to worry.
I'm pretty sure
everybody. But I knew Bob and Mike could edit it out if they did. Yeah. You know. Oh, goodness.
Being in that whirlwind, it's been helpful to get feedback from parishioners. Everybody's willing to tell you what they think.
Mm-hmm.
And again, people, they've got their opinions. They can back it up with facts that they find or data. And then how are we to process it? Because personally, I've got an opinion on it. But then I've got to almost take that hat off and then put the hat on as somebody who's a leader, somebody who's responsible for people here in this community. Father, that burden for you amplifies. But then you wonder, like somebody like the bishop, who now he's, first of all, this guy's been here for how long?
Oh my
Two
gosh.
Months, three months, like it's not even.
Literally within a weeks of him becoming a bishop, this all hit.
Becoming a bishop. Right. So it's not like he was a bishop that was transferred.
He didn't even get to enjoy the glow.
No.
No. It was just like, all right, you're in the fire. Yeah. You know, and I think that he's been very wise because he sought the advice of many others. Mm-hmm. And so, it's got to be incredibly difficult. And then he's got to make decisions. I mean, first and foremost, he's worried about people's health.
Sure.
You know, it would be horrible for us as a church to be blamed for the deaths of people. Mm-hmm. To be like, so like, come off like some of those churches down south that have had situations where they've had services and people get sick and they're just... You know, sometimes you just have to balance things. Like, we have a right to have our services. Mm-hmm. It's a constitutional right. But in this kind of situation, you know, if you think about England during World War II, right, they gave up some of their rights for the common good. Mm-hmm. And they held together, they sacrificed together, and they got through it.
They're victorious.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And I think we have to take that kind of, like, normally you tell me I have to wear a mask.
Who are you to tell me to wear a mask?
Who are you to tell me to wear a mask? Yeah. Right. But under the circumstances, for the time being, mm-hmm. then I'm willing to do that.
It's an exercise in obedience in mm-hmm. some regards, but it's also an exercise in charity.
Yeah. What? I mean, like you mentioned the bishop, I mean, they've, the diocesan, guidelines, you know, tell us that, you know, we have to do social distancing, we have to wear masks, we have to sanitize our hands, our spaces have to be sanitized, we're not to be gathering after. These are not fun things, especially mm-hmm. for us, where we love on each other all the time, and our gathering space, our coffee and donuts after mass is a joy, and we had just got to the point during the sign of peace of people were walking across aisles and embracing each other in joy and happiness, and all of a sudden, boom, this happens. Don't like it. Don't want it to be. But it's the reality we have. And if it means giving up all that for the possibility of saving one life, then okay, it's not that burdensome.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that has helped me think about it, because you guys know, I kind of chafe at the government telling us what to do. I really have a hard time with that. But in the context of church and mass, I find it very helpful, and it might help some of the other parishioners just to think of, okay, in this case, I'm not being obedient so much to the government or other people. I'm being obedient to the bishop, to the church, caring about other people within the, you know, the church. And I have a lot easier time being obedient to the bishop and the church than I do external sources. And so that helps me to put it in a better context, mm-hmm. I think, especially here.
It's very well said, I think.
And I'm sure the bishop doesn't want to put these guidelines up. Nobody wants to be associated with these restrictions.
I mean, a new bishop come in, and I have to tell you to my priest especially.
Put the brakes on.
You guys got to do it this way. And I'm sure nobody wants to be in that position. Mm-hmm. The bishops in general across the country are in a terrible bind of how they balance all this stuff out. And so I think you got to give people the benefit of the doubt.
Sure.
They're doing their best, and therefore we ought to respect that, honor that, and do our best to be obedient.
Right. And I have to look at it, too, I guess, from an HR perspective. Obviously, our first and foremost is people's health and not wanting people to get sick or die. But you really have to look at it as the church as a whole. I mean, would there be lawsuits if there was some breakout associated with a church, and that could damage the whole church body as well? And I know that sounds much more selfish than talking about people being sick, but it is a reality.
That's what I love about you, Chris. You ground it in such a practical perspective.
That is a reality. I mean, the reality is that when the government comes out and says, these are what we think you should do, mm-hmm. if you're not going to follow those guidelines, then you're opening yourself up for not acting reasonably in the situation.
Sure.
And that could be a cause of action against the church. which already is strained because of the COVID virus and the lack of income coming in, that we're going to strain it even more by wasting time on, when all you took was to wear a mask, clean your hands, and keep a few feet distance from people.
And unfortunately, as church, we have to think about those things. Yeah. We not only worry about the spiritual well-being of people, but there is a business side to church, and there's like an HR side to church.
We don't do church to make money, but it takes money to make church.
And I think the three of us, because we are involved in so many discussions constantly, whether it be with personnel and different things, it is always so hard to balance the pastoral with managing a business in reality and being good stewards of our parishioners' money and, you know, our employees. I mean, it's a constant struggle because sometimes you have to do things as an employer that are difficult because they don't feel good pastorally. Pastorally, you never want to have to fire anybody or, you know, anything of that sort. But sometimes there is that necessity to have to do so for whatever reason. And it's just very difficult. Yeah. It's very difficult in church life as opposed to in the private sector to balance those two things.
And then the other thing you have to realize is that when you, and this is not just with employees, but just with parishioners, people's faith is so often tied to the personality of the priest. And so when the priest says no, or the priest doesn't agree with you, or the priest doesn't take your advice, and sometimes that has an impact on people's faith. Mm-hmm. And certainly in an employment situation, you let somebody, you've made a decision business-wise that this person no longer is fitting into the team. Mm-hmm. And then that person is hurt, and the burden that you have this impact on their faith life is horrible. It's just horrible.
And it's hard because of confidentiality. We often can't give the full story or what has happened. And then
which you'd want to do out of kind of a pastoral impulse.
Exactly. And not to damage others in the flock who might be hearing one side and also having that their spirituality affected. So it really gets tough. In the church aspect.
There have been times that I've slipped on that, and I've made a big mistake. I mean, it doesn't work. I mean, you want to...
What doesn't work, Father?
Well, to give rationales, like we did this because of this reason, because then no matter how you do it or what the intent is behind doing it, it can come off as being critical of somebody else unnecessarily. And that caused division. This is what we don't want in church. That's why this COVID thing is so important, that we all stick together, that we're all playing on the same team, and we all have to follow the lead of our shepherd, and not because of our personal disagreements. Like, you know, we all have views on this. But our personal opinions aside, division within the church is not good.
No, and it's always the work of the evil one.
Yes.
No matter what form that division comes in. I mean, this could be it went from a health issue to an economic issue to a political, an issue that could be politicized and has been politicized. But when it starts seeping into dividing the Christian community, that's always the work of the evil one. And we want to steer away from that. Any impulse that causes us to say, no, we're not doing X, Y, or Z.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Helping to remember we're all part of the body of Christ and we're all, you know, to care for one another.
And whereas when we're dealing with government, that's appropriate to take a stance.
Sure. You're actually, that's your role as a citizen.
Right.
To be informed, but also to speak into the conversation.
But I don't want to make this sound like we also have to be like these, mindless sheep that just do whatever we're told to do. We have a right and even a duty under canon law to tell our pastors, our shepherd, our bishop, me as pastor, hey, I don't agree with you. I think you're wrong on this. And if it's a good conversation, you'll say, I don't agree with you because X, Y, and Z. And then you start a dialogue.
Those are some of the best conversations.
Best conversations.
Because
they help
us
grow. Like, there's mutual growth in that conversation.
I was going to say, believe it or not, we sometimes actually get Father to change his mind on something.
What do you mean sometimes? It's like, sometimes I feel like I'm even afraid to open my mouth because you're going to say, no, you shouldn't do that.
Chris, you said something before.
I couldn't resist that.
You said something before that I'd love for you to elaborate on a little bit. Obedience to the bishop is something that you feel almost like it doesn't bother you, or like,
right.
What does that mean?
Well, I think just because of my faith in Jesus and knowing that the bishop has our best, I believe that the bishop and our priests have our best interests in hearts. They're human, just like anyone else. They can certainly make mistakes. I get frustrated when I hear someone say, well, I had a bad experience in confession and I've never been back. Well, that was one human person. Mm-hmm. Yes, in persona Christi and you know, mm-hmm. as Jesus, but still a human. I do feel that they have our best interest at heart. I guess when you relate it to government, I don't always feel that way because I feel like there's so many other things that go into that, motivations. But I do truly feel that, you know, our bishops, our priests, they do have our best. They're trying to do the best mm-hmm. that they can. And it comes from a sincere place and a place of faith. So that's what makes it easier for me to have that obedience to the church.
It's kind of like a relationship between parent, right, and child.
Right.
Because, I mean, your mom may say something to you that, oh, God, I don't agree with that. But you honor her and you respect her. And you know at the end of the day that she's going to do this and you're going to go along with doing it.
Sure. And she has your best interest at heart.
She has your best interest at heart. Yeah, whereas when you transfer that over to government, it's like the nanny state, and we just resist that. We want to be independent,
right,
and not do that. So in the church, that's why they call us Father. It's a parent type relationship.
Right.
That's a great point.
Yeah.
And I think since I've had children myself, it makes it mm-hmm. so much even to look at God as a father and the way I relate to my children and what God is telling us to do. I mean, it was eye opening kind of in mm-hmm. that way.
And it's so different than how we're formed and trained to think almost subconsciously as Americans. But when you look at Jesus's teachings, he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But then whenever he's speaking to the flock, to the father, it's always relational and it's always familial. And it's always in relationship to God, our Father, to the bishop acting mm-hmm. in his person, and to you, his representative. And it's always that brother-sister
sure.
dynamic.
Exactly. And just as we as human parents are certainly not perfect, I know my kids out there don't believe that. They know I'm perfect, but most parents aren't perfect.
You're pretty close.
But why do we put a burden on our priests, and our church leadership to act
be
like
perfect
they're
and to have
perfect.
It right all the time?
Right, exactly. I think it's a very unfair standard.
It's a very interesting thing because the times I've been most vulnerable and most human have been the most powerful moments in terms of ministry. Mm. People, wow, you're a real human being. But then when you act human, like you make mistakes or you do things like you should have been better.
Right.
it's like this,
you're like on a pedestal and you're not.
Yeah,
right.
Schizophrenic. The standard is like so high. Mm. And then when you fail, just because you are a human being, you're going to fail, you're going to sin. And that happens. Oh my gosh.
Right.
But at the same time, when you are vulnerable and really, really totally human, that has an appeal for people. They relate to that and they this whole thing we're doing with Facebook, Khalil and my team said they just want to know what Father Mileta does all day. Like, why? It's like, just post the ordinary things that you do on a regular basis. And I'm thinking, like, why would anyone be interested in this?
Make you relatable.
Yeah, because it makes us relatable. That's what we're finding is that people are like, wow.
Well, a lot of people, most people, their interaction with you is on Sunday.
Right.
And you're at the altar, you're after Mass saying hello.
All dressed up.
Yeah, you're just kind of in the garb, but they don't see you, sleeves rolled up, you're in the garden, you're mm-hmm. You're in the
sure.
kitchen, you're baking, you're doing. It's like, I do that too. I mean,
mm-hmm. we have a big parish, so not everybody gets that opportunity to have that one-on-one contact. Mm-hmm. But would this be a good time to plug, speaking of being human, his next podcast? Or do we want to keep that a surprise?
What's the next one?
You know the next one, the exciting one, the really exciting one coming up with the guest speaker. But I don't know. Do we want to, or should we keep people in suspense and keep them tuning back in?
I'll let you make the call that one.
Well, stay tuned.
Stay tuned for more. Something good's coming.
I guarantee it would be worth watching.
Yeah. That's fun.
Talk about human.
Yeah.
Well, that's next. Well, we film it next Friday. I don't know when it's going to air.
When it'll air.
Yeah. See, what we do in these things, we film several and they're in the can, and then it takes a while before they get released. Yeah. So
a lot of editing.
Yeah.
Because we're not professionals, and I know that's hard to believe, but I'm sure Bobby has a lot of editing.
I bet you professionals have to do a lot of editing.
Well, that's what they do with shows, right? Yeah, they film a bunch of shows ahead of time.
Yeah.
You develop them. Yeah. And then or movies, like, and then they put the actors under confidentiality agreements, and you can't spill the beans. Mm-hmm.
Right, right.
Yeah. I can't, I've never gotten into, like, The Voice or American Idol or...
Why?
I just can't get into it.
I love The Voice.
It just seems so fake.
I hardly
what
watch...
What if it's fake? How could it be fake?
I hardly...
Reality TV in general just doesn't resonate.
Well, reality TV maybe, but Voice, no.
Well, I have a confession then. What I hardly ever watch TV. I'm a reader. I don't watch TV. But during the quarantine, Jack got me watching Survivor with him. And I was...
is
I
that
was,
still on or is that...
It's still on. It's like 100 seasons or something.
Yeah, I've never seen that show.
But I said, now I know that, you know... I have really fallen low when I'm looking forward to, you know, Wednesday Survivor. Mm-hmm. I'm embarrassed.
No, there's nothing wrong with that.
So there's really, my feeling is there's like nothing on TV to watch.
Right.
And I won't watch the news because it's so upsetting. No matter which channel you watch, you get fed up with it. Because it's so biased. That's another thing we should have as a podcast, why we no longer have a free press.
Yeah.
Either or neither perspective.
Sure.
But
that could be a whole series, not just a podcast.
So, but Andrew Wolf was talking about he just discovered Avatar.
Oh.
Now, not Avatar the movie. Avatar.
We're bringing up Avatar again.
Avatar the cartoon. And so I've watched that over the years 5 times. I'm doing a 6th time now.
Oh, my god!
Wait, you've seen the
I've
whole series over 6 times?
Really? I love that show.
I've never even heard of it. Well, I heard of the movie, but no. I never heard of the show. So, well, until Andrew brought it up.
Confession. Andrew talked about it like all last week.
Oh, I didn't know that. Okay.
Oh, yeah. And we even laid it to rest here on the podcast. We should symbolically have my wife, Dima, and her sister, my sister-in-law, Alana, her in particular, loves Avatar. I mean, she'll tell you all about the different nations and all that stuff. So, I tried watching the first episode.
Fire Nation, Earth Nation, Wind Nation.
There you go. I think Fire, Earth.
Water Nation.
Okay, there you go. Impressive, Father. You actually know your stuff.
Sounds like Lego Chiba.
I don't know what that is.
Similar thing.
But I started episode 1. I just couldn't do it.
You couldn't?
I could not do it.
Is it the cartoon part of it?
Maybe the cartoon, but then I saw the movie, which I didn't like. And episode 1 really draws on the movie, or vice versa.
Yeah.
And so I just couldn't get past it.
Oh,
I couldn't do it.
I'm sorry to hear that.
You mentioned Dima, not to take us back on track, but Dima is a nurse, your wife.
She
and
is.
So
yeah.
How has this affected her and your family with all of the COVID?
Well, as you know, she's a ED nurse, emergency department. And so when this thing first started, it was super stressful because you didn't know what side was up.
Sure.
And it was like this thing that just came over from China, and I don't want to open that bag of worms, but this virus that came over, and it seemed like every day we were hearing something different about how it acts and how it manifests and presents itself and how it affects people. And I have a newborn at home, a 10-month-old baby. And now she's an emergency department nurse.
How old is he? He's like 4 foot now.
Yeah, just about. He's huge. I don't know what we're feeding the kid. But I'm pretty sure he can take Corona. Yeah, I'm not inviting him, but I'm pretty sure he could. But it was so stressful.
Sure.
And I mean, we saw a lot of first responders, doctors, nurses, a lot in our own parish. I mean, they really, it was like they're going into battle.
Right.
And a lot of it was because it was so unknown.
Sure.
And there are all these guidelines and putting on protective equipment, PPE, and how are we going to manage this? And thankfully, it seems like, at least in our area, I've been hearing from her and a couple of others from the parish, it seems to be slowing down. I don't know what that means, why that's the case.
Dima told me yesterday there was only 3 cases in the hospital.
That's excellent.
Right. Yeah. Anecdotally.
Because it seemed for a while that she was having... She'd come home, like we had 1 or 2 every shift. We had 1 or 2.
Well, and your sister also works in the hospital, doesn't she?
She's a physician assistant as well.
Yeah, was she seeing the same thing? She was in Illinois, though, so it was...
She's just across the border.
Uh-huh.
So this was the other kind of like stressful thing that we had to do. My parents are over, they're near 65.
Right.
My dad's got some pre-existing, some conditions that you worry about. And so my sister who's staying with them, she's going back and forth to the hospital. She had to uproot and come stay with us, and we didn't know how long she was going to stay with us. We stopped visiting my parents. I'm sure a lot of people, right? They stopped visiting their loved ones. And this is first time grandma and grandpa. So that was like even more difficult.
It's really hard.
And I know this story isn't unique to me. We all have had or have heard people going through hardships. It's interesting, but I walked into the store the other day and not a lot of people are wearing masks anymore. And now you're starting to see people out and about, and it's almost like people are moving past it, but is that healthy at this point?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I noticed the same thing. I've been, as I mentioned earlier, I've been shopping online and having everything delivered. And the other day I had to go to the store and I was surprised. People my age were wearing masks. Younger mothers with children weren't wearing masks. And I was just really surprised by that. But, you know, I think you hit on something that I would like to touch on is for a moment is this whole pandemic, the hardships that it's caused. I mean, we had to shut the doors of our school. That's the state required that. Our teachers had to go to e-learning and they busted their backs. Our poor principal was up to wee hours in the morning answering emails.
Right.
They worked overtime to be able to provide the proper e-learning, a high-quality e-learning. And then I felt so horrible for the parents. Some of them were working full-time. Now they have their children at home. They have to worry about daycare. Mm-hmm. They have to come, or childcare. They have to come back, and they're going to sit down with their children and try to help them with their schoolwork, mm-hmm. which, you know, as I have found out many, many times, the kids, the stuff the kids know today, the stuff they learn, it's like for my head. Mm-hmm. I walk into a fifth grade class, and wasn't there a TV program? Do you know more in the fifth grade? Something like
right,
that.
Right.
Well, they know more than me.
Yeah. I mean, well, you just forget, too. I mean, I took high-level math in college, but I couldn't even help fifth-grade math now.
My point is the difficulty they went to, and then they had to deal with technology that not all of them felt really comfortable using. Mm-hmm.
And we all in the drop of a dime. It was like, all right, this is what's mm-hmm. happening right now.
Yeah. Really a shout-out to Trevor, a computer teacher at the school, was really helpful for a lot of staff members.
Glad to hear that. Mm-hmm.
But the other thing was the people lost jobs. We've been helping at least 20-some people trying to give them grocery cards and different support that get them through the rough part of it. Mm-hmm. Even on our staff, when we furloughed people, it took forever for people to get any benefits, and some of us never got any benefits.
Yeah.
And now it seems like we're not going to get any benefits.
Right, right. There, a handful of staff members were making too much, even though they were on reduced hours. But most of the people finally got it, but it took like 10 weeks for some of our employees to get the unemployment. And only by, I always say, pray for Will at the unemployment office. If I had not have been able to make this somehow, this contact with this gentleman who offered to help and let me send over a spreadsheet, I think we'd still be waiting. I really do. Mm. So I always tell people when they say they get their unemployment to pray for him. He's our angel at the unemployment office, because we were not getting anywhere with any phone calls anyone was making.
My point is all the hardship. You just keep going down the line of all the different things that people have had to endure through this. And that's why, in my perspective, putting a mask on is a small price to pay.
Our approach to this, and I know, Father, you started when we started having to implement restrictions and there was no more public masses, people were sending you your talk that you did when the HHS mandate was passing, and you were kind of riling people up, and because you have a civil law background as well as a canon law background, so you understand both worlds. But I, for one, can appreciate the direction that you set forth here, just under the philosophy of this is temporary, right? We're doing this, these are small measures that are being asked of us, and we're doing them for a temporary time for the greater common good. Let's do it. It's not like we're being asked to shutter our doors indefinitely, you know, for years to come. And that's helped me personally. I'll just speak out of experience. Mm-hmm. It sucks not going to Mass on Sunday. I mean, it sucks not receiving the Eucharist. I'm so glad we started doing daily masses again. That's available. Looking forward to Sunday Mass.
But, you know, we can talk also. I mean, realistically, one of the concerns I had at the very beginning is how do you enforce all this stuff?
Yeah.
You know, we had a situation where we've opened up the church, and sure enough, there have been people who come and don't want to wear the mask. Mm-hmm. And that's the policy.
And we're not here to be police.
Yeah, and that's what, like, one particular individual, very emotional, very upset, twice said, well, call the police because you're not going to stop me from getting in the church.
Well, yeah, and that's not what we're doing here.
And I know, it's like, you know, again, it's a politicized situation. Someone feels their civil liberties are being taken from them. But there's a bigger question here, and that's the safety of other people. And whether you, what your personal views on that are one thing, there's still, it's rather just be safe than sorry, one. Two, this is what our bishop has asked us to do. These are the things that he, with all the people that he's spoken with and have advised him, these are the things that are reasonable to protect everybody involved. And so you come to the church and you know when you're coming, these are the expectations, and you still come to make that battle here.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
It's really sad. I mean, really frustrating to me that we have to deal with that.
That's why I just keep going back to that. Let's be obedient to our bishops and our church and kind of try to leave the government part out of it. Because I think that is where there's just so much... I think anger and resentment, mm-hmm. and again, I don't want to get political, but people look at leaders who were telling them to stay home, were marching then in protests, and however anybody feels about that intellectually, I think anybody could say, you need to be consistent. You know, no matter what you think of what this cause or that cause, or, you know, so then I think it leads people to feel that they're being manipulated, and then you could just go on and on and on with those arguments, but if you just keep it back to... I'm going to do what our bishops want us to do, what our priests want us to do. That's who I answer to. I answer to the shepherds of God rather than shepherds of men, makes sense.
Yes, again, well said, Chris. Do you want to write a homily sometime?
Sure. But I have to keep refocusing that myself because I can get caught up in all of that too. And, and just that constant refocusing, okay, we got to focus back on Jesus. We have to focus back on... you know, our shepherds, our true shepherds for the faith.
It's been a weird 2020.
Oh, my gosh.
I mean, this has all happened in, like, 6 months.
Right. Yeah.
And you, Father, you listed out, like, all the rapid changes that people went through, burdensome changes, loss of jobs, kids, schools, the teachers adjusting. I mean, the whole world went 180. And then you have on top of that, like, people... we're not accustomed to people telling us what to do in such an intimate way.
Sure.
And the importance of having to refocus.
Right.
So imagine, like, both of those things just collided. I don't know how we're staying sane.
I know. And I think we'll look back at this in, you know, 10, 20 years and go, wow. I mean, I just don't even think we really absorb the magnitude right now because we're living through it. But when we look back and maybe are free to do whatever again, it'll really be like, wow, that was really...
Yeah, this is something your grandchildren will ask you about.
Right, right.
I saw a little meme on Facebook. There's an old lady sitting on a park bench, and her granddaughter comes up to her and says, Grandma, why do you love sitting on a park bench so much? And Grandma replies, because at one point, it was forbidden.
Wow.
Oh, and that kind of gave you chills.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Yep.
Where do we go from here?
We just keep going. I don't know. I mean, I don't think you can predict what's going to happen in 6 months. I know. My feeling is when we open on the 11th, we're not going to see a tremendous amount of people return. I think it's going to take at least a year before we get our assembly back.
And we'll be putting out an update, Father, to detail that reopening process.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah. I think there's such, and we've talked about it too, such anxiety and uncertainty too. And I think people feel like and it seems to be from hospital people we've talked to, abating through the summer, at least not as severe. But then what's going to happen when cold and flu season kicks up again? I think that's, and I know for us, just even in making plans as a parish has been very difficult, because we're like, can we count on, if we plan this in the, January or December, that...
Yeah, and I'm not like, you talk to my doctor, he'll tell you I'm not very good at taking care of my medical stuff very well. But my feeling is this, that I'm going to continue to use Mass, whether I like it or not, and whether I think it may be worthless. I don't know.
Why will you, Father? I mean, if I can just
stop you
right there.
I'm going to do that just to be safe than sorry. I mean, here's, I don't know if this sounds so morbid. I'm ready to go. I'm ready.
From this podcast? Like,
no, I'm ready for that too. But I'm ready to. I mean, if the Lord wants to take me, I'm ready. I'm at peace. I've had a wonderful life, and I've had the opportunities to serve, and I've had great experiences. And if the Lord wants to take me, I'm ready to go. But here's how I'm looking at this: if the Lord takes me, there's not necessarily another priest coming up the pike. I mean, I can be replaced by anybody in one sense. There's just no one coming up the pike. So do I have a duty? And I think I do, to protect myself, not for me, but for the service that I offer as a priest. Mm-hmm. And so that's why, for that reason, I'm going to continue to wear masks when I go out. And I'm going to go out as little as possible. And I'm just going to,
what would you say to those in the community that are maybe over 65 that are vulnerable? That how should they look at this reopening of at least our Sunday services?
Well, it's interesting, because if you look at the people who've come back to church since we reopened daily Mass, it's oxygen tanks, it's walkers, it's a wheelchair, it's some of the most vulnerable among us.
Right.
And I was trying to think yesterday, like, maybe because you are in that position, you're closer to God, you need God more, that there's an urgency for you.
I think so.
So I think what I would say to people is really seriously look inside yourself and see... if it's the best thing for you and others for you to return at this time. If they do, if they make that choice, then we welcome them with open arms. Mm-hmm. And that's another reason why we're going to continue to use these precautions to protect people like that, because that's going to be the most of the people that are coming.
Because they're free to come. We don't want to say no to them. Mm-hmm. But when they do come, we want to create an environment that at least we can... say this is the best that we could have done.
Sure.
Yeah.
Right.
And, we're saying, all right, look, if you choose to come back, great. But if you don't, we still want to reach out to you. We still want to keep connected with you. Still want to bring you communion. We want to give you the grace of the Eucharist still. So I think we leave it up to people. And that's the one thing about this whole thing that's really irritating to me personally, is I don't like decisions being made for me.
Yeah.
I want to make
that's
a decision.
That's a big thing.
And I think that I'm... can make decent decisions about for myself, and I believe that other people can too. Mm-hmm. And so I would want them to seriously consider this, but when they make a decision, to respect that decision.
Mm-hmm. We still will be streaming live for
those live streaming. We actually were doing live streaming prior to this happening. We've really ramped it up. I was just impressed by how many churches that weren't doing it before, they hopped on so quickly.
Right, right.
So we do want to be present to people. That's why Operation Homebound is going to be so important. If you feel like you want to continue live streaming from home, that's fine. Please reach out to the parish office. You can email, call, and then let us know. We can have somebody bring you communion. Should we recap? So we said kind of our three points, that our takeaways were, just exercising obedience to the bishop and understanding that he has our
best interests
in mind. Mm-hmm. Just exercising a degree of caution, better safe than sorry. And then we're all in this together. We're one community. We're pulling together.
For the common good.
For the common good. Would you say those encompass a little bit of...
I think so.
Yeah.
Anything you want to add?
No, I just wanted to ask Chris if she would pray for us.
Sure. I'd be glad to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this parish community. We long to be together again, and help us to have the patience to be able to deal with the restrictions, and knowing that when we come back, it won't be quite what we're used to, but just to be able to still enjoy even the limited contact of being in worship together. Help us to always keep one another in our thoughts and our prayers. Keep us safe from the COVID illness, and help all those that have been affected or affected with other illnesses. And just thank you so much for all of our blessings, dear Lord. We thank you for this week of beautiful weather. I think it's been such a blessing just for people to be able to be outside as the weather has gotten better, and just really, really helps everyone in dealing with these ongoing restrictions or being afraid of, you know, being around others or and things like that. So we just thank you for everything that you have given us. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Chris, like us, subscribe,
share,
comment. What all the things
all
you
the above.
Yeah.
Yeah. Chris, thanks for being here.
Oh,
it's
sure.
Been awesome.
It was fun.
You.
It was Definitely fun. You know, you I back. Like to talk, so.
Yeah, you're great. Now, he's gone, but he's not forgotten. Michael, where you at? Is he? Oh,
there he is.
Yeah.
You guys can find us on sjaplus.org, on our parish Facebook, and also on iTunes and Spotify. All of our content, our podcasts will be up on there. So,
did you shrink?
A little bit.
Be safe, be blessed.